Morning. Beautiful song to sing just before the lesson, a great lead-in on counting our blessings, being a people characterized by gratitude. We're going to be looking here at the goodness of God. The goodness of God. When we approach worship services or church services, at times we are almost exclusively thinking about how we can be better as people. And that in and of itself is fine. That's good. But sometimes maybe we get carried away with that part about how we can be stronger in the week, about how we can make better choices, how we can have less stress and less drama, how we can be better servants for God, how we can control the tongue or anger issues or temper problems, how we can master our lusts and passions and desires, how we can have greater peace and contentment, how we can have harmony in the home with our spouse and our children and our siblings. And so in such scenarios, we're often focusing, if the truth just be told, more on ourselves. And I think it would also do us well to remember to focus on God primarily and to think about the goodness of God and His greatness and His majesty and His nature and qualities and characteristics. To use the timeless illustration or analogy of children, parents know that they have to be there for their little ones. And we want to make sure that those needs are met. We like it when our children will come and communicate with us and talk about what it is that they might want or how it is that they are feeling, what's going on there in their world. But if that's all that it is, children coming to us because they want this or that, or they feel that they need more of this or more of that, or they'd like this change, they'd like to see this to be a whole lot different, then it might be a little one-sided and a tad unideal and imbalanced. We would love it as parents if those kids could just come up for no other reason but to just say, "Mommy and Daddy, I love you. Mommy and Daddy, I think you're wonderful. You're great. I appreciate so much all it is that you do." Well, as God's children, as God's people, it'd be good for us also at times to just focus on the goodness of God. And you know, as we do that right there, I think that we also inherit a double blessing, because we're going to find that we ourselves are made stronger by that. So there's a blessing that's waiting in the wings. In the book of Job, one of the friends of Job, who, as most of the others did, felt that God was against Job because Job allegedly, quote-unquote, sinned, though he was wrong about that part, he still had some insight that was very good about focusing on the goodness of God. And I invite you to turn over to the book of Job, and let's be looking here in Job chapter 5. Now, to introduce this, he pointed out in his speech, in his dialogue here with Job, that no one ever perished being innocent. He said that back up there in chapter 4, verse 7, Eliphaz by name. "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." So the conclusion is obvious there in his mind. Job must have been guilty of some heinous crime to merit this disaster and travesty in his world. But he was wrong about that part. It was not a necessary inference that just because he was suffering, that that meant that there was some sin in his life that he was harboring. But as you look now at this speech here, in the fifth chapter, in chapter 5, verse 8, he calls our attention towards nobler things. And he says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. As I think about that right there, here you have this man, Eliphaz, who is choosing here to focus on the goodness of God. And he is wrong to say that Job had been guilty of sin, but I at least appreciate how he says, but as for me, I would seek God. And as we make application to our present times today, shouldn't it be that this is in our heart and that this is in our mind? Yes, we could be dwelling on that which is a downer, that which is discouraging, that which seems to be amiss. But as for me, I would choose rather to glorify God. I would choose rather to focus on His righteousness. As for me, I would think of His mercy and grace and majesty and greatness. As for me, I will praise God for His goodness. Should that not be within the heart of each of us? That's our focus for today then. And our first point shall be simply, number one, God is good. Our first point is that God is good, and that is an undeniable fact. You know, when I was out there preaching in West Africa, there in Sierra Leone, I could not help but notice that at a number of the congregations that we would go to preach at, you would have a man who was up there at the front, the minister or someone that was presiding, and before worship services would officially begin, just about always they had this system of saying that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And sometimes you would even hear members in the congregation then repeat that as well. And I got to thinking about that. Number one, they're correct on that part right there, that God is good all of the time. But look, you have people here in a third world country. And I can't help but wonder if we as Westerners, if we found ourselves there in those circumstances, would that be there on our lips? Or would we be complaining about our circumstances being there in poverty? Here you had these people praising God for His goodness. We sing that song, God is so good, He's so good to me. And yes, we know that to be so. Many of the Psalms talk about the goodness of God and how His mercy endures forever. I'm going to run through just a few of these if I might. And if you're taking notes, feel free to pencil them in for personal study. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Psalm 33, verse 5. 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 52, verse 1. The goodness of God endures continually. Psalm 119, 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And as I think about that part right there, the Lord is good to all, it's reminiscent to me of the statement that Jesus made about how God makes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and that rain comes down on both classes as well. So God is good to everyone, even those who are greatly undeserving. Technically, even with those who would deny His existence and would say, very brashly, God, you're not even really there. God still gives them sunshine. He gives them warmth. He gives them rain. Even there with those who would curse Him daily. In Matthew 19, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And as you look at this here in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord opens his mouth and follows with a statement that at first glance, admittedly, is downright puzzling. He has this to say there in Matthew 19, verse 17. So he said to him, Matthew 19, 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And to provide some commentary here for you, if I might, I do not believe that this is to say that good did not exist in the world, or that Jesus himself was not good. To the contrary, Jesus, being the perfect, sinless Son of God, was full, chock full of goodness. But God is the one who is infinitely good, the very essence of that which is good. I believe what he was doing here was he was challenging this young man. He was prompting and compelling this young man to think very soberly about the words that he had selected, to think very critically and carefully about what it was that he had been saying. Jesus, being God in the flesh, is therefore more than just a good teacher. He is infinitely good, even as God is good. But I believe that we can also extrapolate this statement of Christ to perhaps make the point that God is the very source of goodness. He is the very source and wellspring of it. You see, from him we learn about goodness. And if we did not have God, we would simply have no semblance of good here in this world. For I believe that every good deed or every good action that might be done would just indicate that it can trace its roots back to God Almighty, the Heavenly Father himself. You see, our capacity or our ability to be good is in fact derived from our Creator, who is infinitely good. Just like the fingertips and the fingernails will trace their way back down to the finger and back down to the palm itself, so too is it with God and his goodness. God is the source, the main body of light, the luminous object. He has that superior role, and we the lesser one, but still an important role, to reflect as mirrors that light, that divine light. And in reflecting that light, we show that it comes from him as the source. Now, if every good deed and every good act has God as the supreme architect, why do we still discover a situation where there can be bad people who still occasionally do good things? Excellent question. And the answer, I believe, is simply because there is a spiritual battle taking place in the heavenly places. Jesus himself pointed out there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Matthew 7, verse 11, as he was talking about how those who ask would receive, and those who seek would find, and those who knocked on that door would have that door opened to them. He pointed out here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, I'm not convinced. I'm personally not convinced that Jesus was saying that literally everyone out there was evil to the point or to the extent that they just simply could not think a good thought, as was a common notion during the time of the Reformation over there in Europe. And that was something that was announced by John Calvin and Protestants and even Catholics in Europe there in that day. I believe what Christ is saying is that he is looking at this scenario that even with those people who turn out to represent the very worst of humanity, evil in that regard, if you then being evil like that, the Adolf Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens, the Joseph Stalins, the Saddam Husseins, the Kim Jong-ils, they still know how to treat their own family. They know how to treat their own loved ones with great luxury and lavish them with rich gifts and provide for them. I mean, you stop and think about that. A lot of these despots and tyrants had family members that had the silk and satin pillows and bed covers and the Victorian style bedposts, nice and tidy clothing that they could wear and enjoy. Servants that were just a bell ring away. They knew how to give good gifts to their children. So even with men who have the full capacity to be guilty of major atrocities, genocide, violence and murder on a large scale, warlords over there in Africa, or mob bosses who are given to brutality, if ever a good deed is done by them, friends, that would be a good deed that is tapping into the influence of the graciousness and mercy of Almighty God. For God's ultimate design and purpose for you and for me is that we be good, inasmuch as He is good, and He wants us to be like Him. He does not want us to be wicked. That does not come from God. But He wants us to be good. The word good and the word God share actually a similar origin. That word good is borrowed from the word God. God is good. Point number two. God's goodness has been shown to His people throughout world history. And you could think of examples starting with, say, creation itself. And you go back there to that creation week. And after those days of creation, at the end of each day, what was said there about that day? That God saw what was created, God saw what was made, and it was what? It was good. Because when you're talking about God, when you're talking here about our great Heavenly Father, that's all that He does. He makes only that which is good. He's not going to create or make that which is bad. Now that begs a question right there for a lot of people. All right? Well, if all that God has created is good, then what do we make, say, of the devil? What about him? Well, here's the simple answer to that question right there. God created the angels, the spiritual beings, that heavenly order, and they were created with free will. And one spiritual being took a wrong course in rebelling against God. He used that free will to choose what was wrong, and others came with him in that adventure. So, he did wrong and was punished accordingly. But just as the wise man says with respect to mankind in Ecclesiastes 7:29, truly this I know, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but he has sought out many schemes. You see, you think about that right there. God created every one of us good. But because of our choices, we at times have elected to reject God and pursue selfishness. That happens to be on us. That's on us, not on God. Even as what the devil had done was on the devil and not on God. But God's goodness is in fact seen in creation. And we can follow that through the rest of the pipeline of time. With the patriarchs, God was good to Noah. God was good to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, helping them on their journeys, helping them on their plights. God was good to Joseph and exalted him in Egypt and blessed him with visions and revelations of things to come. God was good to Moses and raised him up as a deliverer. And his Hebrew children who had been suffering under the hand of a cruel and vicious Pharaoh, God was good to spare his people from the horrors of a Holocaust and from great burdens. Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. The troublers were troubled. The afflictors were afflicted. And make no mistake, many of the psalms that we have written in the Bible are psalms that celebrate the goodness of God in that Red Sea crossing. And in the wilderness, God gave them manna from heaven to eat. He provided them with quail. He gave them water from a rock. So God's goodness was manifested. And even as they came to that land of Canaan and confronted their giants, tall men in that land, seven nations greater and stronger than the Israelite people, God was still good to cause His people to inherit that land and give them a stable footing. His hand was seen throughout world history for His own people. Take a moment to look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136, there in verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1, you have the tone and tenor set out very appropriately how God had been at work for his own people. It says here, Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then let your gaze go to verse 10. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. And on you can go through that right there. God is being praised for his mercy and for his goodness directed to his own people. Now, as we bring this to our present times, look at what we have to enjoy. God gives us air to breathe, crops for food. There's that sunshine to warm our skin, the rain to refresh and quench the earth. We have loved ones, we have friends that we can talk to, share life with. We have the Bible that tells us God's will. We have houses to live in, means of transportation to go other places. I mean, just at a whim, you can hop in your vehicle and head out somewhere else. We sometimes talk about that as a vacation. And yes, it's true that we can get carried away with that part right there. We can go overboard. And in such cases, what happens then is we become more infatuated with the gift than the giver. So we don't want to lose our sense of balance. But at the same time, God gave us all of this to enjoy. When you're talking about recreation and relaxation, he did not have to do that, but he did. So he is nice. All of these are examples of God's goodness. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Acts 14, verse 15. Paul and Barnabas pointed out to the inhabitants of Lystra that the living God had made all that they would lay eyes upon. The living God made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. That's Acts 14, verse 15. And then as you look there at verse 17, it was toward this end that God did good. He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He wanted to bless his people, and he has blessed all mankind. We should be glorifying God for such. It's so easy sometimes when we get locked in and zeroed in on what seems to be amiss that we forget just how blessed we truly are. In Acts 17, there in verse 28, Paul had noted to the Athenians that in God we live and move and have our being, our very existence. All of that is a blanket manifestation of God's goodness. And ladies and gentlemen, with Jesus Christ coming here to this earth to die for our sins, how is that not the most perfect example, the prime example of God's eternal goodness toward you and to me? How when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. I think of that song that we sing, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, what? Love lifted me." You see, we could not do this ourselves. We could not invent our own plan of salvation. But God in his infinite mercy showed us how to get back into fellowship with him. Let us always be grateful for that. In the third place, the goodness of God is shown in his patience and long-suffering. When you look at the history there of God's people, there were a lot of mistakes made along the way. They stumbled into terrible iniquity. When you look at that period of the kingdom, and in particular that period of the divided kingdom, when you had there the northern 10 tribes, they had set up gold calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. separated by about 120 miles. And those golden calves were stationed there for more than 200 years. More than 200 years. Now, God had been using prophets to call the people to repentance, but they would not listen. They did not budge. And I tell you what, it just staggers the imagination for me. It bakes the noodle to think that day after day, for all of those years, those idols were there, and yet God was still sparing His people, hoping that they would do right, to take initiative and correct the wrong. You could even think back to the time of Noah. That's a classic example right there. God told Noah that in 120 years' time, He would destroy this world. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was going about in various communities, telling men and women about how it was that they could avoid impending disaster and doom. As that ark was being prepared, it was a size enough to accommodate other people. God wanted to see people saved. He did not immediately destroy the world, but He allowed the decades to go by, and the world still stood because God wanted to see people saved. Now, this might be somewhat of an inferior example and maybe trivial in comparison, but for some, if they are, say, frustrated playing the game of checkers, it doesn't take long for them to just scoot their chair back and say, "I'm done, I'm finished." Or even maybe just take the pieces there and put them right back there in the box. You see, our threshold for dealing with disappointment is far more thinner than what it is for Almighty God. God was sorry that He had made man back there in that old world, but the earth still stood for a long, long time because God was hoping that people would be saved. So the goodness of God is shown in His long-suffering and patience. But fourth and last, remember that the goodness of God is always there, even in times of difficulty and trial and adversity. The goodness of God is still there in times of difficulty, trial, and adversity. What about when bad things happen? You say, come on now. How can we really argue that there's any good here whatsoever? Now, was that not the struggle of Job? Sure it was. But Job eventually saw the end intended by the Lord. That what? That the Lord is good. That the Lord was compassionate and gracious to those who would endure and those who would persevere. That's James chapter 5, verse 11 that tells you that. Habakkuk, the prophet, was troubled initially by how he heard that there was going to be this invading force. The Babylonians would be coming in, a terrible people, a heinous people, forces of evil. But then Habakkuk saw God's plan and glorified God for His goodness to the remnant, to those who loved Him and would seek to abide by His will. Even in disasters, it's important to focus on the good. How can you say that when you have these terrorists associated with ISIS or those who are deviant, serial killers, sexual offenders, rapists? How can we even have a discussion like this? Well, folks, sometimes in the aftermath, we can still focus there on that aftermath and what to do there in the aftermath. And in tragedies, I mean in great atrocities, you can have situations where good people are brought together towards constructive ends. Yes, there can still be good. The Apostle Paul pleaded with God that a thorn would be removed from his side. Not a literal thorn like a sticker. But there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. What specifically that was, we're not told. But this hindered the well-being of the Apostle Paul. He was fraught with great discomfort over this. And so he pleaded with the Lord three times that he might be freed from that. But it did not happen, did it? And you know, God saw a better purpose that could be served by leaving that thorn in. You see, Paul confessed what? That, well, if he did not have this. He might be letting it all go to his head, just how exalted he was. Lest I be exalted above measure, thinking about just how good I am, or how much better I am, and how much better I have it than all the other people out there with my revelations and my position in life. And so it was a humbling experience. Yes, it was. But God's grace was sufficient, and he looked for the good, even in that which seemed excruciatingly hard and painful. And dear ones, never ever forget Romans 8:28. All things do what? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What a beautiful thought and sentiment right there. It doesn't quite matter what we're dealing with, how it seems that our world is upside down or inside out and inverted. We know that all things will work together for good to those who do truly love God. Life will bring us through changes, but God is unchanging, meaning he will always seek to be good to us even when we do not feel like we see the good. The good is certainly there because, friends, God is there, and God is the essence of goodness. I want to share a poem here with you about a man who was touched by goodness. And potentially, even here today, we can see ourselves in this very man. It's called The Most Beautiful Flower. The park bench was deserted as I sat down to read beneath the long, straggly branches of an old willow tree. Disillusioned by life, with good reason to frown, for the world was intent on dragging me down. And if that weren't enough to ruin my day, a young boy out of breath approached me, all tired from play. He stood right before me with his head tilted down and said with great excitement, "Look what I found." In his hand was a flower, and what a pitiful sight, with its petals all worn, not enough rain or too little light. Wanting him to take his dead flower and go off to play, I faked a small smile and then shifted away. But instead of retreating, he sat next to my side and placed the flower to his nose and declared with overacted surprise, "It sure smells pretty, and it's beautiful too. That's why I picked it. Here, it's for you." The weed before me was dying or dead, not vibrant of colors, orange, yellow, or red. But I knew I must take it or he might never leave. So I reached for the flower and replied, "Just what I need." But instead of him placing the flower in my hand, he held it midair without reason or plan. It was then that I noticed for the very first time that weed-toting boy could not see. He was blind. I heard my voice quiver, tears shone like the sun, as I thanked him for picking the very best one. "You're welcome," he smiled, and then ran off to play, unaware of the impact he'd had on my day. I sat there and wondered how he managed to see, a self-pitying person beneath an old willow tree. How did he know of my self-indulged plight? Perhaps from his heart, he'd been blessed with true sight. Through the eyes of a blind child, at last I could see the problem was not with the world, the problem was me. And for all those times I myself had been blind, I vowed to see the beauty in life and appreciate every second that's mine. And then I held that wilted flower up to my nose and breathed in the fragrance of a beautiful rose and smiled as I watched that young boy, another weed in his hand, about to change the life of an unsuspecting old man. Beautiful thoughts. We have to pay good deeds forward and count our blessings, don't we? Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And the goodness of God leads us to what? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. We love him because he first loved us and gave us Jesus Christ to die in our stead. We want to be in heaven with God, who is eternally good, and we want to enjoy that which is eternally good. And God wishes for us to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you and for me. But if we refuse his goodness, if we reject that goodness, then what must we remember? We have to consider the goodness and the severity of God. Let's experience the goodness of God in eternity. Our prayer is that all of us here would choose heaven, where righteousness is enthroned, where righteousness dwells, so that we can be a happy lot. If you're not yet a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life. If we could help toward that end, please come to the front. Well, together we stand now and sing.